Serendipity is joy found in unexpected places. I found some serendipity this week in some unexpected places. One was in a story that I heard from a pastor, true story, about C.S. Lewis, a very un-C.S. Lewis kind of story. It seems that C.S. Lewis and a group of fellow dons from Oxford like to go out on sunny Sunday afternoons along isolated areas of the Thames and take their newspapers and sunbathe in the nude. Can you believe that about C.S. Lewis? I know that shocks you, but it's true just the same. And one afternoon, there they were reading their newspapers in the all together, and down the Thames comes a boat, and the boat they instantly see has people in it that they know. Well, all of the dons, of course, immediately cover themselves with their newspapers amidships, except C.S. Lewis. He puts his paper over his head. And someone whispered, "Jack, what are you doing?" And he said, "In the circles I move in, it is the face that is recognized." I also found some serendipity over breakfast. You don't often find serendipity over breakfast. I was on the way to the airport, kind of in a hurry, so I dropped into the Avalon drugstore. I said, "Look, all I want is some soft scrambled eggs and bacon. I'm kind of in a hurry." She said, "What kind of bread?" I said, "Don't care for any bread." She said, "You need it. You're looking skinny." I said, "You know, I really don't want any." She said, "Comes with it. You're going to pay for it anyway." I said, "All right, bring me some toast." She said, "White or wheat?" I said, "I don't care. I'm not going to eat it." I'll have white. She said, "Order the wheat. It's better for you, even if you don't eat it." I said, "Okay, wheat." She said, "Buttered or dry?" I said, "Buttered." So she brought me the toast and put it there, and just, you know, as an article of faith, I wouldn't have touched that toast with a 10-foot pole. So I ate my breakfast. And I said, "May I have my check, please?" She said, "You already finished. You eat too fast." I said, "Well, I'm on the way." She said, "It's not good for you to eat that fast. Didn't your grandmother teach you anything?" I said, "My grandmother taught me a lot. Could I please, please have my check?" She said, "Yes, I guess you can." She said, "But you shouldn't order food that you're not going to eat." You go to give up. Another place that I found joy in an unexpected place this morning, if Tim would punch the button, we will hear from Miss Barbara Mandrell.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Don't like that. You don't like home cooking, folks.
Service for Jesus, your King. There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, 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 wonder-working power in the blood.
In the precious blood of the Lamb, there is power. in power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
All right. Stamen, you feeling better, brother? You got to be feeling, brother. You know, Christians are weird. They actually believe that. They actually believe there is power in the blood of the Lamb, in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is power. And that's where Christians go to find power that they need to overcome. Jesus did promise. He said, you're going to have tribulation in the world. But be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. You know where joy is found according to the Bible, particularly John 16:20? Joy is the child of grief. If you have your Bibles, look at John 16:20 with me. Jesus speaking to the disciples in the upper room on the night he was betrayed, speaking into their darkness and their fear, their panic that he was going to be taken away and they were going to be left alone, says this: I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. And so with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In the world in which we live, there is terrible grief. There are all sorts of awful things going on in the world. There are great pressures at work in our individual lives and in the lives of those we hold dear. And yet we read that joy is the child of grief, that out of grief will come joy, that there is a transforming power that can actually make that possible. Psalm 35 says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. One of the great principles that we've looked at together before is, we worship a God who brings good things out of bad. We worship a God who brings good things out of bad. Now, to see his transforming power at work, we've seen that we have to look through the eyes of God. When the spies were sent into the land, preparatory to the whole group that had come out of Egypt entering into that land, 10 out of 12 saw nothing but the bad things. It was only the two faithful ones, Caleb and Joshua, who through the eyes of faith, through the obedient lives that they led before the Lord, were vouchsafed the power to actually see life the way God sees it. There's another song that speaks of this in a wonderful way. It goes, let him always walk beside me. Let him take my hand and guide me. Let me live in the light of his love. Till I reach that great tomorrow where there'll be no pain and sorrow, let me live in the light of his love. Let me live, oh, let me live in the light that his love can give. Let it shine like the stars up above. Let me feel every ray, every night and every day. Just let me live in the light of his love. When my heart is heavy laden, seems like all my dreams are fading. Let me live in the light of his love. For a heart that's filled with sadness, he can touch and fill with gladness. So let me live in the light of his love. Now, we can sing that, but we are called upon to actually live it. And so today, I would like to talk with you about terror. Because we live in a world that will increasingly be characterized by it. There is a new thing at work in the world that is in fact a very ancient and old thing. It is the outworking of the malevolence that Satan has loosed in the world as a consequence of the fall in the garden. As I thought this summer about some of the incidents of terror that we were all struck by, including, of course, especially that terrible attack on the school in Breslin in Russia, where children were not only killed but brutalized. As having thought about that, I realized that it was not an example of how men can reduce themselves to the level of beasts, but of what happens when men raise themselves to the level of gods so that they decide for themselves what is right and what is wrong, and actually believe they are acting in the name and in the place of God. These kinds of things eventuate. And I wondered if there was a passage of Scripture that would help me to understand how that works. I found one I'd like to share with you this morning. It is the 5th chapter of Mark, verses 1 through 20, the familiar story of the Gerasenes and the demoniac that Jesus found and cured there. In this little story, I have found 12 propositions about terror and the challenge to us in this real world of living in the light of His love so that we might actually be of good cheer, rejoicing that Christ has overcome exactly this kind of world. If you have your Bibles, open them to the 5th chapter of Mark as we read the story of the healing of a demon-possessed man. I'm reading from the New International Version. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want of me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus was saying to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." And then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs, and the herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this to the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. And then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus didn't let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. and all the people were amazed. First proposition about terror. A man with an evil spirit came to the tomb to meet him. Terror is evil, friends. Its source is evil. All other explanations about the source of terror have to do only with the tools that Satan uses in order to implement the strategy of terror. Unless we come to grips with the fact that this is war, but it is spiritual war, we will never use the right weapons to win it. First proposition, terror is evil. But I'm glad to be able to say to you this morning that if we live in the light of His love, we will discover the power to overcome as Jesus has overcome because He has promised. Second proposition, not only is terror sourced in evil, but terror is in your face. Do you see? It says a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him when Jesus got out of the boat. See, terror is not there and then. Terror is over here and it is now. Before Jesus was even ready, just as he was getting out of the boat, terror is sudden, it is unexpected. It is aggressive. There is nothing defensive about it. They are coming. They are here. And they are now. But friends, we can rejoice because if we live in the light of His love, we will find that there is power. Power in the blood. And we can be of good cheer because Jesus has overcome this evil. Even the suddenness of this in-your-face evil. There's a third proposition. The hallmark of this evil is always death. Do you see that this is a man who came from the tombs? Verse 3 says he lived in the tombs. You remember as you read about the aftermath of the terrible attack in Breslin, the story of the woman who said to one of the terrorists, she was being held herself along with many others and the children, "We will collect all the money in the town and give it to you." And the man said, "We don't want your money. We want you dead." The hallmark of evil is death. But friends, there's reason for joy today because if we live in the light of His love, we will find that even that enemy has been vanquished. And we can be of good cheer because Jesus has overcome the world, even a world of evil that is in your face and characterized by death. There's a fourth proposition. All of the old ways of dealing with unrest are useless and out of date. Verses 3 and 4. This man lived in the tombs. No one could bind him anymore. They'd been trying to bind him for a long time. There's an implication that it used to work. He had often been chained, hand and foot. They'd tried over and over again to restrain him, but he tore the chains and broke the irons on his feet. The old ways of dealing with these kinds of incidents are useless. At the time of the terrible Civil War, Abraham Lincoln said, "The dogmas of the quiet past are inadequate to the stormy present. As our case is new, so we must think anew and act anew. We must disenthrall ourselves. New ways must be found to meet this threat." But at the heart of it, for those of us who are called to live the life in Christ, we can rejoice because if we live in the light of His love, we can be of good cheer. Jesus has overcome even that power which has made many of the old ways useless to defeat it. I see a fifth proposition here. this terror, this evil in your face whose hallmark is death, that has made outmoded a lot of the old ways, is anonymous. Do you notice this man has no name? He's faceless. If you've had opportunity to see any of the pictures that have come of those poor people who are being beheaded, have you noticed that all of these brave fighters always have their faces covered? Cowards. Cowards. But you will never see one of their faces because terror is anonymous. It says a man and this man, but he is an anonymous man. He has no name. There is a sixth proposition that I see here, in addition to it being evil and in your face, the hallmark being death, defeating lots of the old techniques and coming at us anonymously. There is terrible power here, friends. Terrible power. He had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart. Friends, the power of Satan is very, very real. If you do not believe it is real, be extremely careful, because you may get a chance to find out for yourself just how real and just how powerful it really is. The 19th chapter of Acts has a reference to this terrible power when it speaks in verse 13 of chapter 19 of some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits, trying to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered them. Now, what would happen if you actually heard a voice as these seven sons did? And this is what the evil spirit said: "Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you?" And then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all and gave them such a beating, they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. One man against seven, empowered by the power of darkness, beats up seven and strips them of their clothes. There's terrible power here, friends. And we dare not underestimate this power. But this power is brought to nothing at the foot of the cross. And as Christians, if we live in the light of His love, we will find that we can be of good cheer, because Jesus has overcome even this terrible power. It's evil and it's in your face, and the hallmark of it is death. It makes useless lots of the old ways. It's anonymous. The power is terrible. And one of the most frightening things about it, seventh, it is sleepless. Look at verse 5. "Night and day among the tombs and in the hills," he would cry out. Do you remember the way Tolkien described the dark power in the Lord of the Rings cycle? He said it is a sleepless malice. Friends, while we are sleeping, the terrorists are working. The malice, in addition to everything else, is sleepless. Reminds me of a friend I talked with this week who said he never wanted to be in the cattle business because he didn't want to have an investment in something that was eating while he was sleeping. The malice is sleepless. It's got terrible power. It's anonymous. Hallmark is death. It's in your face and it's evil. But if we will live in the light of the love of Christ, then the power that raised Him from the dead is available so that we ourselves can rejoice in the midst of all of this, being of good cheer, because we know that Jesus has overcome the world. Do you see that eight? This terrible, malicious power is also suicidal. "Night and day among the tombs and in the hills," he would cry out, "and cut himself with stones." Isn't that revealing? a very thoughtful and peaceful Islamic scholar has written that the new thing about this version of terror is that it is suicidal. It's so much easier to protect yourself against a potential attacker who has to find a way to escape. But when there is no need or even any desire to escape, it absolutely changes the equation. Maniacal goes with suicidal. The ninth thing I see, verses 5 through 7, having chained himself, been chained, tearing the chains night and day, cries out, cuts himself. See, there's a maniacal element here in this as well. It's not only that there is power and that it's sleepless and that it's anonymous and that it makes useless a lot of the old ways. It's not only in your face and evil, but there's a maniacal element here that brings it out of the realm of the logical when you attempt to assess the threat. It's one of the great difficulties in protecting the nation today. But friends, you know, in spite of those things, if we live in the light of His love, then we can know that there is truly power in the blood to overcome all that this represents. You know, if that were not enough, I found a tenth thing here. This power is also numberless. Verse 9 says, Jesus said, "What is your name? My name is Legion, for we are many." You've doubtless read yourselves, as I have, that these madrasa schools are being run as a storehouse of hatred and violence, where the kids at 2, 3, and 4 years of age are being trained in this way of thinking. I told you before about a book I read called The Yellow Wind, written by an Israeli journalist who traveled in the Middle East interviewing many of these people. And he went to one of these schools, and they were chanting, as they do, to learn. It's a rhetorical kind of learning experience. And he asked what it was that the kids were repeating that the teacher was telling them. The teacher would say it, and then in a desk camp, they would say it back to him. He said, "Oh, they're saying, hate the Jews, kill the Jews, hate the Jews, kill the Jews." These are kids who are just learning to speak. They are tens and hundreds of thousands ready to take the place of every suicide bomber who dies. The number is essentially infinite. How could you possibly have any joy in your life recognizing that? You can, friend, if you live in the light of the love of Christ and believe that He has overcome the world. Two more elements, and we're done. It is also, in addition to being numberless and maniacal and suicidal and sleepless and terrible in power and evil and in your face, it is mindlessly destructive. Verse 13b, this herd into which the demons went rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned, even that which is alive around the area of the activity of the terror is destroyed. It is mindless destruction. Joseph Conrad wrote a book called The Secret Agent 100 years ago. It would be instructive for you to read it. You can get it on the internet. In which he explored the mind of the terrorists. They called them anarchists in those days. And one of the lead figures in this book, in explaining to a striker terrorist, just one who was being trained in terror, he said, "You must be very careful never to assassinate someone like a pope or a president, because that gives meaning to what you're doing. And the whole key to terror is making it meaningless. Kill innocent people, and nobody will be able to assign any meaning to it, and it will drive them mad with terror." Mindless destruction. Finally, friends, and we have seen this so clearly in our own day, this terrible scourge that has brought itself into our day intimidates and is irrational. Verse 17, then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Can you believe that? The Son of God, God Himself incarnate, the God who has come down is among them. He has done a miracle of healing in the life of this man. He has taken the demons from his life and destroyed them in the lives of the pigs. And what is that they do? Do they fall down and worship him? No. They plead with him to please leave. Terror can so unhinge the mind that it can make people so intimidated that they become irrational. Did anybody see anything like that on the international scene in the terms of this impacting a national election this year? Of course, in Spain, following the terrible attacks in the train station. Those attacks were directly responsible, in the view of every commentator that I have read, for changing the direction that the whole country is taking. Why? Because terror can make you irrational. But if we live in the light of His love, we can be of good cheer because Jesus has overcome the world. Friends, I came across something this past week that was a real uplifting element for my heart. Let me share it with you. We don't live in the only times that have been filled with terror. There are some of us here who experience what it was like to live through the Second World War. One of those who lived it out in Germany was a pastor named Helmut Tilke. He has written a book called Life Can Begin Again. Early in the years in which Hitler was consolidating his power, Tilke, along with some other pastors, decided he was going to take a stand for Christ no matter what. And this is what one author has said about that. We've often heard that we live by life's surprises. In this time of global upheaval, we might remember the context in which we first heard that phrase. It came from a German pastor named Helmut Tilke. He found all of his verities, everything that he had believed was going to happen in his own country, shattered by the rise of the Nazis. Churchill talked of the lights going out all across Europe. But this pastor powerfully inspired his congregation with the assurances of the gospel and the realities of God's surprises. He says that during the worst time of persecution of Christians under Hitler, he decided he was going to stand for Christ no matter what. And then he was able to say joyfully and almost exultantly the following: I'm through. I made it. Now what comes of it is God's responsibility. Now I have summoned God into the fray. And God Himself rises up to perform His mighty works in the midst of the earth, where the powers clash and the terrible battle rages. Do those words thrill your heart the way they did mine? He said, I stood for Christ, and by my standing for Christ, I summoned God into the fray. And it is now He who is locked in mighty combat with these forces of darkness. Friends, are we prepared to confront all that life can throw at us and all that terror can bring, both into the life of the world, the nation, and perhaps even our individual lives, in the light of the love of Christ? Are we prepared truly to believe that there is power in the blood? Can we live in the light of His love?